We hope that you find a warm welcome here as we are striving to be like the church we read about in the New Testament. The reason that we believe that that is true because it is the reflection of the teaching of Jesus, who we believe is the Son of God. The reason that we are here today is because we believe that Jesus is alive. That's why we are here today. But you know, there's a lot of people that do not believe that the words of Jesus in the New Testament is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. In fact, there's a lot of skepticism in our society today. Most mainstream publications like Newsweek and Time Magazine and U.S. News and World Report, programs on the History Channel, presume that the Bible is not the revealed Word of God, but is man's thoughts about God. Editor John Meacham of Newsweek magazine said that the four Gospels as a historical record are a problematic source. Can't really trust them. Why? Scripture is not always a faithful record of historical events. The Bible is the product of human authors who were writing with particular points to make. He decries a literal-minded rendering of the most dramatic passages throughout the four Gospels. So the Bible is really not the inerrant, infallible revelation of the mind of God in human language, but it's simply a human product. I'm going to use a few examples here to show you how pervasive this is in our society. And we and our children need to fortify our faith in an age of doubt and skepticism. Mr. Sprong, who was a bishop in the Episcopalian Church, grew up in a fundamentalist church, a church that believed in the inspiration and authority of Scripture in Georgia. He repudiated all that. He wrote a book called Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, and also Why Christianity Must Change or Die. Basically, two reasons why he rejects miracles of the Bible, because he's never seen one. So I guess they don't happen. And also, they don't make sense to him. Some of the things that are taught does not make sense to him. There is a book called The Passover Plot, written in the 1960s by a Jew, that said that actually what Jesus did, he was a zealot, and he happened to find out that he was born in Bethlehem and lived in Nazareth, and was related to or in the line of David. And he thought, you know, if I contrive or make my life conform to these messianic prophecies, people think I'm the Messiah. And he faked his death and he faked his resurrection and all that. And so really it's all based on a lie. It was a conspiracy. There's a Jesus seminar by Dr. Robert Funk and Dr. John Croissant. One's University of Montana, the other is at DePaul University in Chicago. The Jesus seminar, where a group of 50 scholars said that only 18% of what Jesus said in the New Testament are the words of Jesus, based on naturalistic presuppositions. And the reason that they know that is because they have doctorate degrees. That's why they know that. Then you have the Da Vinci Code, which says that certain facts about Jesus were suppressed by the early church. Jesus actually married Mary Magdalene, had a child. The Knights Templar, which is a level in the Masonic Lodge, were the guardians of the bloodline of Jesus. And so where did he get that? Well, he assumed that what the New Testament says is not true, and that other legends and stories and his own speculation is true. Very arbitrary. How can I truly know? Not maybe, not tentative guess. How can I know that Jesus is truly the Son of God and the world's only Savior? And I can stake my entire life and eternal destiny on that fact that it's true. Jesus said, I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, Jesus selected Judas not because he didn't know he wouldn't betray him, but because he knew he would betray him. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. The idea of belief is the idea of belief based on testimony that produces a conviction. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's conviction. That's a word used in a law court. Evidence that's used for prediction based on the preponderance of the evidence. You can confidently know Jesus is the divine Savior by His fulfillment of prophecy. That is public, verifiable evidence. It's not just wishful thinking. Someone has said God's Word is an anvil that has worn out many hammers through the ages. All these critics, nothing new. This is a critique by Julian the Apostate in 350 A.D., 1,600 years ago, called Against the Galileans. And all we have are fragments of that. You can confidently know Jesus is the divine Savior by His fulfillment of prophecy. Faith is not wishful thinking, but it is thoughtful weighing of the evidence and conclusion based on the testimony given in Scripture. Prophecy is history predicted in advance. It is specific and it is verifiable. He is the Son of the living God and the Savior of my soul, on whom I can utterly rely. We're just going to take one passage, make it real simple. Eight prophecies Jesus made in the space of just a few words here that you can verify that came true. Mark 10, verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And when He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to Him, He is making a prophecy. He is predicting history. People cannot predict the future. They can guess, but only God can predict the future. Jesus said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes," number one. "And they will condemn Him to death," number two. "And they will deliver Him to the Gentiles," number three. "And they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him," four and five. "And kill Him," that's seven. "And eight, the third day He will rise again." I want you to think about these are specific, verifiable prophecies. He would be rejected by the Jews. John 1:11. "He came into His own, and His own received Him not." The Jews had been prepared for 1,500 years after receiving of the law, missed the whole point of the Old Testament law, that Jesus was the Messiah. That was part of God's predetermined plan in Acts 2, verse 23. Where it says that you, the Jews, put Him to death by the predetermined plan of God and nailed Him to the cross by the hands of godless men. That reflects God allows free will. God doesn't make anybody believe. You choose. You can accept it and live. You can reject it or die. And one of the things that in the religious world today, a philosophy called premillennialism, basically says that the kingdom of Christ has not been set up yet. And that Jesus failed when He came to set up the kingdom because the Jews rejected Him. Jesus was not caught unawares. God and Jesus predicted the future. The Jews would reject Him of their own free will. He was condemned to death. I want you to read, please, with me in John chapter 11. In verse 49, how God's providence can take the free will choices, even of evil men, without violating their free will to accomplish His purpose. John chapter 11 and verse 49, "Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Do you not take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish?' He did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." Caiaphas said, "We need to get rid of Jesus so we can keep our place and the Romans won't get rid of us." But God could use that to express a divine truth, the central fact of the gospel. Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, when he came into this world, knew exactly when he was going to die. He knew exactly how he was going to die. And yet Jesus bravely faced it without wavering, without flinching. And why is that? Because he cares about you. And he cares about me. And he cares more about you than he does his own welfare and wanting to save our soul. He was delivered over to the Gentiles. In John chapter 18 and verse 31 and 32. John 18 verse 31 and 32. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. Pilate wanted to have nothing to do with this. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. The Jews put people to death when they could get away with it by stoning. The Romans executed people by crucifixion, by lifting them up on a cross. Jesus could foresee the future. He knew how things were going to take place. Isaiah says that God sees the end from the beginning. I want to trust someone that can foresee the future because I don't know what the future holds. But we can know him who holds the future. He would be mocked and spit upon. Luke adds that he would be mistreated. When he's turned over to the Gentiles, they expressed their disdain for the Jews by treating him contemptuously, by making fun of him, by beating him over the head after they placed a crown of thorns on his head, mocking him by bowing, Hail, King of the Jews, and spitting on him. And Jesus, who could have spoke one word and destroyed all of them, he took it. Why did he take it? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He was going to depend on God. Sometimes when we're mistreated, we want to take matters into our own hands to get personal revenge. Jesus, who is our example, verse 21 says, tells us that when we are mistreated, not to fight fire with fire. Patience is the reluctance to retaliate in the face of provocation. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that he would allow them to do these things to him. And that he was scourged. In scourging, as I showed a picture last week, as we focused on the physical details of the death of Christ, two Roman lictors would take what's called a cat of nine tails, and that whip, which would have several leather thongs, or about nine usually, would have bits of metal and glass and bone woven throughout those leather thongs, so that when it was brought across the back, it would dig into the skin and they would pull that whip back and shred the back of the body and do that repeatedly. Jesus was scourged. Why was Jesus scourged? He predicted it would happen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, he bore our sins in his body and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus suffered the wrath of God so you wouldn't and I wouldn't. That's why Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And then he was killed. Matthew says he was crucified. I'm going to be reading now from John chapter 19. John 19, verse 23. Amazing prophecy at the death of Christ. Schoenfeld, in his book on the Passover plot, basically said that Jesus manipulated things and contrived things, so it looked like he fulfilled prophecy. Well, here you see Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, other people are doing things that prophecy says they would do. And in John chapter 19 and verse 23, then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his outer garment and made four parts, a part to every soldier. That's the four murderers we talked about last week. And also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Notice it did not say they just divided his garments. They divided and cast lots. Two specific details that was fulfilled in the death of Christ. And then we read in verse 31, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. That's physical proof Jesus was dead. The coagulation of the blood and the water. And he who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says they shall look on him whom they pierced. Two prophecies fulfilled. Jesus didn't have his bones broken. That's from Psalm 34. And it's the principle that God protects the righteous when they are suffering. Jesus, who was treated with great degradation, utterly given to the devices of torture, God still was with him to allow him not to have his bones broken, to show that he was doing God's will. You know, when we're suffering and we're going through difficult times, we need to realize that we are not abandoned by God. When we abandon ourselves to God, the Bible promises us we will not be abandoned by God. And it says they looked on him whom they pierced. Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. And the third day, he rose again. Brent read for us that passage from John chapter 20. When they came to the empty tomb, and it was empty. Now, they're not exactly sure where the tomb of Jesus was, but where in Jerusalem, but wherever it was, one thing we know, that it was empty. And when they went into the tomb, the burial cloth of Jesus was lying in its fold. The charge of the Jews saying, what happened to the body of Jesus because the tomb was empty? They said, well, the disciples stole the body of Jesus. However, the burial cloth was still there. Nobody's going to rob a tomb. It's going to take time to unwind the body, take the body, then put it back where it was. And when it says that the burial cloth was rolled up in a place by itself, that means that some human being, that's Jesus, took that and moved it to say that he was alive. And that Jesus seminar I referred to earlier, one of the men, John Dominic Crossan, wrote a book called The Historical Jesus. And he said Jesus was not buried, but his body was eaten by scavengers. Now, how does he know that? Well, because he's the professor emeritus of the religion department at DePaul University. That's why he knows that. But really he doesn't know history, because Justin Martyr in the second century said, the Jews said the body of Jesus was stolen by the disciples because of the fact that the body of Jesus was well known where it was buried. Tertullian and both Justin Martyr mentioned that in the second century. So Jesus was buried. The tomb was empty. What happened to the body? If you say the disciples stole the body, you're saying that they are willing to live a lie and to die for what they knew to be false, which makes no sense whatsoever. Charles Colson talked about in the Nixon Watergate cover-up, that his inner circle, who were loyal, who were very tight, all agreed that they were going to conspire and to cover up the Watergate break-in. But when they were held accountable then for what happened, when it came down to the fact you may go to jail and suffer for it, one by one, their conspiracy fell apart. When you have the Mormons come to your house, they'll have a book and say, we'd like to have, like you to have the Book of Mormon, which is another testament of Jesus Christ. And basically they'll say that the New Testament was corrupted and that the Book of Mormon restores the parts, the teachings that were corrupted or lost from the New Testament. What you ought to do is take that Book of Mormon and look on the page, the testimony of the three witnesses, Oliver Crowdery and David Whitmer, the three witnesses to the golden plates that Joseph Smith allegedly translated to make the Book of Mormon. And ask them, did you know that those two were excommunicated by the Mormon Church? Oliver Crowdery said he did not see the golden plates, left the Mormon Church, then later, and was excommunicated, later came back and said, I saw it by the eyes of faith. I was given a vision. I didn't physically see it. David Whitmer said that, yes, he saw it, but he said the Mormon Church is wrong, and he was excommunicated. He was interviewed over 50 years about what he saw, and it can be documented that his story changed about significant details. You don't find any kind of inconsistency like that about the apostles. All the apostles were willing to die for their faith, except the apostle John, who died a natural death. And none of them recounted. And so if you look at the totality of the evidence, the change of the apostles, the growth of the early church in Jerusalem, where you have the Jews who are the most motivated to kill Christianity in its cradle, you have overwhelming evidence that the Bible is true, Jesus is alive, and His Word is true. You can confidently know Jesus is the divine Savior by His fulfillment of prophecy. From now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. That's a picture of the Isaiah scroll. Dates from 150 B.C. The critic will say the New Testament is just propaganda. The early Christians made it up to make Jesus look good. However, the Isaiah scroll, it was written down 150 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah wrote in 700 B.C. And there's one of the caves where some of the Dead Sea Scrolls were found there in Israel. What is interesting is prophecy is written in advance. And all of those eight prophecies we just looked at are mentioned or predicted in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus lived. Jesus fulfilled scripture written before he was born and beyond the ability of mortals to contrive. Isaiah's 700-year-old prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22 and verse 37. Luke chapter 22 and verse 37. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. Jesus said in your scroll over in Isaiah 53, that's talking about me, written 700 years ago. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 7, if you'll turn over there, you have this amazing prophecy that said that Jesus would be beaten, he would be spit upon, and he would be abused. And also Isaiah 50 tells us Christ's mental state during the time when he was suffering. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. Me as an individual. Before, the nation was the servant of God that was blind and deaf. And now we come to an individual who is going to suffer for the nation. In verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear. I will not be disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me. That was a scourging Jesus endured. And my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard when the soldier slapped him in the face. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Jesus bravely took it all. For the Lord God, why was he courageous and steadfast in the worst of circumstances. Verse 7, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, if you don't have the right motivation, if you don't feel like going to church or reading the Bible or praying or being nice to people, if you just don't feel like it, well, it doesn't count. You know, you don't really have to do it. Well, that's ridiculous. Because Jesus, he didn't feel like suffering or dying. But he did it because it was right. And we see his attitude that Jesus was steadfast and he did it with dedication to God, which shows us we can overcome by dedication to God. And then I want you to turn, please, over to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 through 53. Isaiah 52 and 53 state the same thing that Jesus stated in Mark chapter 10. He would be delivered to the Jews. He says he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. We are the Jews. We did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we, the Jews, ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was condemned to death. In verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. The idea of an unfair trial, an unjust trial. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off, that's a violent death, out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke is due. And in verse 4, it says that he was, verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. He was mistreated by the Gentiles. In verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men. And in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was scourged. Verse 5, the chastening or scourging of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And notice 52 verse 14. For his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus physically suffered and was beaten up to the point that you couldn't recognize who he was. That's how severe his suffering was. He was killed, that he was pierced through, he was cut off, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, if Jesus was killed alone, or if he was just killed with one criminal, the prophecy would not come true. It says he was numbered with the transgressors, plural. And he was raised from the dead. In verse 50, chapter 53, verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render him a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. That is talking about the resurrection. He will see the church, his offspring, when we are born again into his kingdom. And Christ was raised to live, never to die again. In verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressor. I read an article where one mathematician estimated the chance that these 10 prophecies, there's 10 here in Isaiah chapter 53, could be fulfilled by mere chance would be the equivalent of covering the state of Texas 1 foot deep in silver dollars. Let's see, maybe I shouldn't mention Texas. Let's say California. You cover it 1 foot deep and you put 10 silver dollars, mark them, and you randomly find those 10 silver dollars in the state of California. What's the chances of that happening by accident? The point is, there are so many prophecies that could not happen by accident. It was divine design. It was fulfillment of prophecy. You can confidently know Jesus is the divine Savior by his fulfillment of prophecy. Now, so what? What difference is this going to make? If I have confidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that what He says is true, what difference is that going to make in my life? Jesus said, I tell you these things in advance in John 14, verse 29, so when they come to pass, you may believe. And believe what? John 20, verse 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in His name. That means we have confidence in His teaching, that His teaching is true. In John chapter 2, when Jesus made a prediction about His death and resurrection, when He was asked, the Jews were asked, what miraculous sign do you show us as your authority to do these things, that is to cleanse the temple? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. In verse 21 it says He was speaking of the temple of His body. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remember that He said this. And they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had spoken. Jesus fulfilled Scripture, and Jesus says what He means, and what He says is true. Jesus told the apostles that they would be guided unto all truth, ultimate spiritual reality. The wonderful words of life that we sang about this morning are in the New Testament. Now, if someone that you love and someone you believe in, someone who's the most important person in your life, if they wrote you a personal letter and you didn't read it, what would the person think who sent it to you? What would they think? They think they don't care that much about me. They're not that interested in me. Jesus has sent a letter, His will, in the New Testament that tells us how much He loves us, and to tell us how to live. And also He tells us in John 12, verse 49, the words I've spoken will judge you at the last day. The fulfilled prophecy of Jesus build our faith and confidence that He is the Son of God. And it should make a difference that we study His words, we apply His words, and we prepare for the judgment day studying the words of Jesus. And we need to proclaim Him as the Savior of the world. I'm going to read, this will be the last verse we'll read in John, in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Now He said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If a person has sinned, they're separated from God. And what's going to happen to that person? When you go to the mall, when you go to a football game, see all those people there, go to school, go to work, all those people have a soul. And if they have sinned, the Bible says they're separated from God. And what's going to happen to all those people? Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Jesus is the only hope. Imagine how you would feel if you saw those people at work, if there was some kind of accident where there was an explosion and their clothes caught on fire and they were burning up. Wouldn't you want to help them? If you had the means, the water to relieve their suffering and to save them, would you not want to do that? It takes faith in Christ to see that everyone needs Christ, because I need Christ. He is the Savior of souls and the builder of men. He is the world's one and only Savior, the only hope in all the world. Christ is the head of the body, but we are the body, the hands, the feet, the mouth, the eyes, the hands of Jesus. And Jesus is counting on you, and He's counting on me. We sang the song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." And you know, you wouldn't be here if somebody at some time didn't care about your soul to teach someone in your family or teach you about Christ. That's the central mission of Christ, to seek and save the lost. That's the main mission of the church, is to win souls to Christ before it's everlastingly too late. And wouldn't you hate for someone that you love and care about on the judgment day say, "Why? Why? You knew I wasn't right. Why did you not tell me?" And it's too late. And if you're not a Christian right now, on Judgment Day, and if you're not a Christian, you would do anything to go back and say, "I wish I had 5 more minutes for an invitation song to make my life right before the Lord returns, because I'm not prepared to meet the Lord." Jesus fulfilled prophecy so we can confidently entrust our life to Him.